If this is your first time joining us, I want to just let you know kind of where we are. Over this Sunday and next Sunday and the past two, we're sort of calling an audible on Sunday mornings and doing a sermon series that we did not exactly plan to do. And let me explain why. Over the past about 8 to 12 months, we've been kind of earnestly preparing, praying, moving toward this dream that we believe that God has called us to be a church-planting church. And by God's grace, as we've sought to raise up a launch team for our new congregation in Center City, something incredible has happened. What's happened is that launch team, along with Pastor Mike, who's going to be leading the new congregation, has grown in depth and in breadth in truly incredible ways. And so we were planning to start Sunday morning services for City Light Center City in mid-January 2016. But because the team has grown so rapidly and because the momentum of their love for the city is moving in such a way, we really can't like slow it down anymore. And so what we've decided to do is move the start of City Light Center City from mid-January to Sunday, October 4th. Sunday, October 4th. So if we survive Pope Weekend, and you all make it here for the 11:15 service, the very next Sunday will be the start of City Light Center City. And because of that changed time frame, what we've decided to do is take 4 weeks. Since we're starting essentially a new church, a new congregation, we've decided to take 4 weeks to study the start of the very first church in Acts chapters 1 and 2. We want to learn from how the Holy Spirit gave birth to the first church as we seek to move more and more into being a church-planting church. So, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. By the way, Acts 1 is on page 909 in the Bibles under your chairs, so feel free to grab that, 909. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with us. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to read it, bring it back each Sunday, that sort of thing. So if someone's like, yo, why are you stealing a Bible from this room? By all means, you now have permission. Now, while you're turning there, let me get you caught up to speed with what we've learned so far as we've dug deeper and deeper and deeper into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The heart of what we've learned so far is that the first church, and really every church since, has been birthed through a very simple three-word command that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus looks at his first disciples and he says, you will be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Those words led to the start of the first and every church since. And we've learned that witness, this idea of witness is actually both an identity and an activity, not just an activity. It's an identity in the sense that we become witnesses. It's who we are when we realize that we're both far worse than we ever thought and more loved than we ever hoped. See, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf, what he has done, is actually proof that we're both worse than we thought and more loved than we hoped. The sinless Son of God had to take on flesh, live the life we couldn't live, and die the death we deserve to die. You better believe we are worse than we think. But the sinless Son of God died for you and me. The book of Hebrews says he did it for the joy that was set before him. Can you imagine that? The agony of a spear in the side and railroad spikes through the ankles and wrist could be called joy because that's how loved you are. When you come to believe that you're worse than you ever dared believe and more loved than you ever hoped, and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you actually become a witness. You experience what the Bible calls new birth. You experience relationship with Jesus through the gospel such that you have his story to tell. You are a witness. It's first and foremost an identity. And it's an identity we've learned that's meant to lead to particular activity. And we've talked about that particular activity being essentially summarized in three words: love, introduce, speak. Move toward people in sacrificial love. Introduce them to the Christian community that you're deeply committed to, and speak the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for them. That's the activity of witness that all first, though, flows from the identity as witnesses. When we experience relationship with Jesus through the gospel. So here then is the question for the morning. If witness is an identity and an activity that, according to Acts 1:8 and what we learned last week, is uniquely empowered by the Holy Spirit, then here's my question. What's the strategy? If witness is the activity born out of an identity empowered by the Spirit, what's the strategy for witness? What's the strategy? Now, I'm not talking about like what I just said, you know, love, introduce, speak. I'm talking about all of us together. Like, what are we all meant to do together as the strategy for witness? How's it supposed to be carried out? Here's the big question, simply put, that I want us to begin to unpack this morning. What's the strategy for witness that we all participate in together? What's the strategy for witness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, flowing from our new identity in Jesus, that we are all called to together? What's the strategy? Now, in order to answer that question and to start to unpack what in the world that has to do with your life, like, okay, we can't just unpack the strategy, we have to also unpack the relevance. So in order to do that, I want us to look again into the book of Acts. And I want us to look at essentially three things. Three things. The first one is the pattern. I want us to see in the book of Acts, what did they do? What was their strategy once they received this command to be witnesses? So the strategy. Then secondly, the call. What should we do in light of that? And then finally, the motivation. Why do it? Why do it? So we'll start with the pattern, then we'll move to the call, and then finally the motivation. So if you've got your finger in the book of Acts, let's start in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because if we're going to understand the strategy for witness in the New Testament, we've got to start with the pattern that we see. So Acts 1:8, this is where we start, and we have both the promise of power and the command to be witnesses. So it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And this is a really important part. This is the part of the phrase we haven't unpacked yet. "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I want you to just keep that part of the phrase in the back of your mind, and let's keep working. So we have the promise of the Spirit's power and the command to be witnesses. Now, chapter 2, verse 4, we see both the fulfillment of the promise and the beginning of the activity. Acts 2, verse 4. "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Just to give you a little context, in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of people gathered in Jerusalem from a lot of different places, speaking a lot of different languages. The Holy Spirit falls on Jesus' first followers, and they are able to speak the gospel, be witnesses. And this is the truly incredible part. They speak to people who don't speak their language, and those people hear it in their own. That's what it means when it says they were given the ability to speak in other tongues. It's truly incredible. So you have the promise of power and the command, then you have the fulfillment of the power and the command being borne out with witness. And now look at the result at the end of Acts chapter 2. What happens now that they're speaking the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit? Beginning in verse 41. "So those who received his word," referring to Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's incredible. And they devoted themselves. Okay, now we get a picture of the very first church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you have the promise, Holy Spirit is going to empower you. You have the command, be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit empowers them, they're witnesses, and the result is this beautiful church is born in this little pocket of Jerusalem. Now, come back next week. We're going to spend our entire time digging into just those verses I read that describe the church as we send off City Light Center City. But that's for next week. Here's the question that comes to my mind at the end of chapter 2. Okay. That's beautiful and amazing, but what about the rest of Jerusalem? What's the strategy for ongoing witness to them? You remember what our principal verse for this morning said, Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, not just this little pocket of Jerusalem. What's the strategy for them? And then even further, it says, in all Judea. For them, Judea was what was geographically proximate, close, and culturally similar. So it's like, what's the plan for the rest of Jerusalem or Philadelphia? What's the plan for witness to the areas outside of Jerusalem that are pretty darn similar? Again, geographically proximate and culturally similar. What's the plan for D.C.? What's the plan for Bucks County? What's the plan for Montgomery County? What's the plan moving out from there, Boston, New York, places that are like Judea, geographically proximate and culturally similar? What's the plan for Samaria? Samaria would have been the area that's geographically proximate but culturally totally dissimilar. You know, that place that's like, it's close, but it's like Jersey. It's close, but I don't want to go there, you know? Is that's essentially what we're talking about here. You know, what's the plan? Judea, Samaria, that'd be like, what's the plan for North America? What's the strategy for witness to them? And then the ends of the earth, that's everywhere. What's the plan? Well, in order to discern that, we now have to jump outside of our two chapters that we're focused on. I want us to flip to Acts chapter 13. Just keep flipping forward. What's the pattern for ongoing witness outside of just this little pocket of Jerusalem, but the rest of the city, and then the area that's geographically proximate and culturally similar, and then the area that's geographically proximate and culturally dissimilar, and then the ends of the earth? What's the plan? What's the pattern? What's the strategy? Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch. Now that immediately should just be like, Church at Antioch? In case you're not an expert in ancient Near Eastern geography, which I am certainly not, ancient Antioch is not in Jerusalem. So we're already starting to see, hang on, there's a church outside of Jerusalem. We're starting to get a little peek into the pattern in Acts and in the New Testament for ongoing witness. It just so happened that this church in Antioch was started by a group of people from Jerusalem that fled in fear after Stephen, one of the early disciples of the church, was killed. So now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers. Okay, so prophets, those who had this gift where the Holy Spirit would spontaneously and supernaturally bring things to mind for them to speak for the edification of the body. A gift I believe still continues today. If you disagree, that's fine. You could still be part of our church. And then teachers, those who have this gift of expounding the already revealed word of God. And now listen to this lineup in this church. Barnabas, not bad. Earlier in Acts, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and many were added to the Lord through him. Okay, so this dude's legit. You got Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and, you know, this little guy named Saul that we know as the Apostle Paul, who wrote like over half the New Testament. This is quite the lineup of people. And I'll just tell you, as someone who leads a staff here at City Light, like, not the kind of folks I'd be eager to let go of. Be like, yeah, they're the best of the best. Let's hang on to them and have them minister and build up this church here in Antioch. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Okay, so they're just gathered together like we are right now, worshiping the Lord and fasting. It would feel almost like a cross between what we're doing now and what we did on Wednesday night. They're worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, so I'm assuming the Holy Spirit brought something to mind in one of the prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, at this point, if I'm like, say, the lead pastor of this church, I'm like, maybe that wasn't from the Spirit. Because we're talking about Barnabas and Saul here. These dudes are the heavyweights. I'm like, maybe we were talking about Simeon, actually. You know, maybe you're just not quite hearing this correctly. But no, this is the beautiful kingdom-minded spirit of the early church. Check out the very next words. Then after fasting and praying, I take that to mean testing the prophecy, as we're commanded to do in the New Testament, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It happens so quick, you hardly even get a breath. These guys have been ministering in this church for well over a year. They're beloved. They have this incredible testimony, amazing witness. And it's like, yeah, the Spirit said, let them go. So he laid hands on them and kicked them out. You're like, ah. It's like utterly shocking. And then I love this next verse. Notice verse 3, the church sent them off, beginning of verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Luke sees this scene as essentially one sending that he's calling a synonymous reality. The church sends them, the Spirit sends them. Well, which one? Was it the church or the Spirit? Yes, it was. It's amazing. The Spirit speaks, and these kingdom-minded people, they are a church plant, and now they send off Saul and Barnabas, and you know what they go and do? Establish more churches in different areas. Areas that are geographically proximate, but culturally similar or dissimilar. And it's in that pattern that we now see the strategy. You see the strategy for witness in the New Testament. The strategy that all of us, without distinction, are meant to participate in. Because we're all witnesses by identity. The strategy is this. The church planting is the New Testament witnessing strategy. Church planting, as we see here in the book of Acts, is the New Testament witnessing strategy. It's what we all do together. Notice, church planting isn't the product of witnessing. It is witnessing. Church planting is, again and again, the pattern and the strategy of the New Testament to carry on the witness of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Quite frankly, there just isn't any witness apart from the church. And so new churches again and again are established. So now let's back up for a moment here. And let's begin to answer the so what question. You ever have that where you hear something, you're like, okay, and didn't really see that pattern before? Interesting. Nice to learn a little bit about that little ancient Near Eastern geography. can you give me any idea what I might do with this tomorrow? And for that, we move from the strategy to the call. What's the call? If this is what they did, what should we do? And when I say what should we do, I'm thinking particularly about those of us who are never going to be Mike Anderson. I'm thinking about those of us that are never going to be like the person who leads a new congregation. What about the rest of us? You know, it's like I always say, just among us girls, what's it going to be like? What's it like for us just regular Joe Schmo? If church planting is the witnessing strategy of the New Testament, what in the world is the call upon you and me if we're not specifically a church planter? Here's what I think the answer is. And I say I think because this is an extrapolation from Scripture. This is essentially an extrapolation from what I see present in every church described in the book of Acts. Here's the call. How do we participate in the strategy of the New Testament for witness? Be deeply involved in a church planting church. How do we participate? Be deeply involved in a church planting church. Not everyone in the book of Acts is Saul and Barnabas. And so often I think that in the church we get this idea that there's this like two tiers of Christian maturity. There's the Saul and Barnabas, man, they're really following God's call. And then there's like rest of us who have a job, you know, and like support that. And we're often made to feel like, yeah, we're not really church planters. We don't really participate in the New Testament strategy for witness apart from what we do with like that one coworker. It's not true. If you look in the book of Acts, Saul and Barnabas are the minority. The majority are the rest of the disciples who are deeply involved in churches that are reproducing themselves, seeking to support the reproduction of churches. And so that's why I say the way you and I and all of us together participate, answer the call of this strategy, is by being deeply involved in a church planting church. Now, if you'll allow me, I want to just put a quick parenthesis here and just kind of speak personally for a second. I've really tried to search my heart on this. And the reason I'm trying to search my heart on this personally is because I really want to tell you the truth. The truth is that the call for all of us is to be deeply involved in a church planting church. There is no mission of God, no making disciples apart from the church. It just isn't. But you know what that means? That means that to obey this call means that you're deeply involved with some church planting church, not necessarily City Light. And I've had to search my heart because I'm like, can I really say that with a straight face to you? And as I've prayed, like, here's what I want you to know deeply from my heart is that the call upon your life is to be deeply involved in a church planting church, even if that's not City Light. And I've wrestled with it, and I really believe I can tell you with a straight face, I'm okay with that. As long as you're deeply involved in a church planting church that's preaching the gospel, we celebrate that. Because that is what it means to answer this call. We want this for you so badly. So it really is not primarily material whether it's here or somewhere else. Now let's close that parenthesis before I start to take it too far. Okay, so what does this look like? What's it look like to be deeply involved in a church planting church, as motivated by your new identity as a witness, someone who's experiencing relationship with Jesus through the gospel? I'll tell you, the first thing I'll say is that for a lot of you in this room, being deeply involved in a church planting church is what you're already doing. Like for a lot of you in this room, you could hit pause right now and pick me back up at the motivation section that's coming in like 3 minutes. because you are deeply involved in a church planting church. You give generously. You serve tirelessly. You disciple other people. You're being discipled. You're deeply involved in your city group. I mean, you're up here like the band. And I mean, these guys get here so early in the morning. The kids team that's downstairs, the people that set this room up, the parking folks who have to wear those ridiculous vests so you don't hit them. You know, the city group leaders that just pour themselves out. You are doing it. That's the primary thing I'd want to say to you guys is be encouraged. You are answering this call and are deeply involved in a church planting church. Thank you. You're a miracle. And I'm happy to give you some ideas. If you're like, I don't know that really describes me. Okay. What might it look like for you to be deeply involved in a church planting church? Here's just a couple suggestions. First one's very general. I think to be deeply involved in a church planting church, like deeply committed to it, honestly means that you are at least as willing to have where you live determined by Jesus's mission in the church as you are your job. If you did that, that would be probably the most countercultural thing you could possibly do in response to this sermon. Say, when I consider where I'm going to live, I am going to consider deep involvement in a church planting church as much as I'm going to consider my job. I mean, it's astounding to me how quick we're willing to move for a job. Astounding. Now, there are a couple of you who are like, wait, does that mean it's a sin if I move because I actually already signed the papers? No, it's not. But here's what I would say. Research whether there's a church planting church in the area for you to be deeply involved in as much as you research the new job and the housing market. So that's just general. More particular, you know, if you live in Center City or West Philly, South Philly, please consider being part of the new congregation. That would be a very simple, straightforward response. And not just be a part because it's like geographically a little bit more convenient, but really be sent there. Really be sent there. One step toward that would be just attend the vision night next Sunday at 2:30 and then hang out with us afterwards and we'll watch the Eagles and the Cowboys game. It'll be great. All for Jesus' glory. Another one for those of us, the vast majority of us that are staying, because in the New Testament, remember, it's the majority is us, the minority is the Saul and Barnabas. For the majority of us who are staying, don't begrudge the relationships that are shifting for the sake of the mission. Don't begrudge that. It's painful. I understand that. I'm experiencing it myself. And I'm going to be down there preaching once a month, and I'm still experiencing it. Don't begrudge the shifting of relationships. Celebrate them in light of what that means. Another way that you could be deeply involved in a church planting church is to be so encouraged by those who are relocating that you embrace the activity of witness in the warp and woof of your daily life. Like, I'm just so encouraged by, like, there are folks in this church who are moving from Manayunk down to Center City and living together, and they're not single. Like, married couples living with one another, one of them having children. Like, that, Mike and L'Oreal, that's incredible to me. Like, I can't imagine asking another couple to move in when we had Soren. Like, no, but this is incredible, and it's so encouraging to me that I'm stepping back going, man, I really want to embrace, like, loving my non-Christian friends, moving toward them in sacrificial love, inviting them into my Christian community and speaking the gospel with them. That's what I want. Let's be so motivated by what they're doing that we do it here. You don't have to go anywhere to do it. We're sent right here. Another way that you can be deeply involved in a church planting church, like Gordon said, is joining a city group. Do you know that the vast majority of the people in the new congregation launch team just part of city groups that were geographically localized to where they lived? And as that got further and further from here, we just collected it together and are able to actually start a new congregation. So be deeply involved in a city group where you are. Maybe ask to be trained to lead that city group. Join a Sunday team. Ask to be trained to lead a Sunday team. Give generously. The church planting in Center City is a lot of things, but cheap it is not. Most importantly, if you want to be deeply involved in a church planting church, pray daily for City Light. It is hard to remain distant and apathetic from something you pray for on a daily basis. It just is. I think that's why Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Pray for City Light on a daily basis. Now, as we close, I want to just acknowledge something before we move into motivation and close. I acknowledge that what I'm saying about being deeply involved in a church planting church cuts against the grain of most of our flesh. Okay, like I want you to know I get that. I'm not standing up here trying to give you a rah-rah speech so that you'll go do something really cool. I get that this is very unnatural. Like, I get that being deeply involved in a church planting church grates against our autonomy. I mean, if you're anything like me, autonomy is like the air you breathe, freedom. I don't want to be tied down to something. I want to do what I want with my time when I want to. Like, talking about being at gatherings regularly, yeah, if I've got nothing else going on and I'm really excited about it that weekend, sure. I get it. It grates against our autonomy because we were born into a world where the air we breathe is I'm special, I'm unique, and I am the king of my own life. So I get it. And I'll just level with you. That is the air I breathe. This cuts against my autonomy. You know, the other cultural reality we were all born into, if you were born in the United States, is consumerism. Consumerism may be the greatest idol in American life. And if you translate that over, I know that being deeply involved in a church planting church grates against the flesh of our consumerism. It grates against us and, you know, that attitude that's always asking, am I being served? Am I being fed? Rather than asking, am I serving and feeding? I get that. I get that. And it definitely cuts against the flesh when it comes to comfort and convenience. You know, one of the great myths is that you can enjoy the fruits of commitment without the sacrifice of it. It's just not true. I've tried every way possible. It's not true. To be deeply involved in something, deeply committed, it's a sacrifice of convenience and comfort. And because I know this grates against the flesh, I know we can't end with the call. Okay, we saw the pattern, saw the call, but I know we can't end there. We have to talk first about, or last, I should say, about the motivation. It brings us back to what we talked about at first. Why do all this? If you're like me, and this like lands on you in any sort of sensitive way, you're like, why? Why do all this? What's the motivation? I promise you, guilt will not do it. Okay? Guilt will get you about a week into this. Two, if you're a really sensitive person. Guilt just won't take you very far. Religious or irreligious guilt won't get you very far. Where does lasting motivation come from? For like exhausted pilgrims like us, who are like, oh my goodness, to be deeply involved, to embrace this strategy, this lifestyle of witness, like I want it. I know it's my identity played out. I want it, but I'm tired. Where does lasting motivation come from? I believe that lasting motivation comes from the gospel story that we retell every week when we partake in communion. See, communion tells the story of a creator God who did not inconvenience pull away from sinful people, but actually took on flesh, left the comfort and convenience of glory to enter into the mess that we've made of his creation. You see, motivation comes from knowing the one who lived a most inconvenient life on our behalf and died a most uncomfortable death, the death we deserve, experiencing even separation from his Father. Lasting motivation comes from knowing that that king through which the whole universe is created is not in the grave. He's alive. Lasting motivation comes from truly knowing and believing that he's with you always, even to the end of the age, no matter where this mission takes you. Truly lasting motivation comes always and only from the gospel of grace, that story that we retell every week as we take communion, where we partake of bread broken, tearing off a piece of bread. You can do this if you're a follower of Jesus anytime in the next three songs. You tear off this piece of bread. It's a symbol of the body broken, comfort and convenience lost for our sake, that can motivate us to lose our comfort and convenience for the sake of others forever. And you dip it in the cup, symbolizing Jesus' shed blood, the blood that reconciles us to the Father, that fulfills the promise that he'll always be with us. So today, if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime in the next three songs, come to the communion tables, forward or back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and taste what true motivation for a lifetime of living as witnesses is. True motivation comes from grace. It's so much better than guilt. If you have said yes to this new identity, that you believe I'm worse than I ever thought, more loved than I ever dared to believe, Jesus is the proof and my hope is in him alone, taste that motivation this morning. Another way you can respond to what you've heard is simply talk to God about what you're hearing. If you'd like someone to help you with that, there'll be folks in the back underneath the prayer signs. They'd love to talk with God with you. Don't be embarrassed. You can move your way back. That's not just for like, oh, when I'm really having a hard time, then I can go back and be prayed for. But let's taste the encouragement that lasts a lifetime at the communion table. And if you're here and you're still checking the whole Christianity thing out, not sure about following Jesus, before you come to the communion table, don't come to the communion table until you first come to Jesus, the point at which our wickedness and God's grace meet and hope and eternal life is offered there and there alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you as Lord and embrace you as Savior. Then come to the table. Let's pray.